would you stand up and walk out on me? Lend me your ears and I'll sing you a song. I will try not to sing out of key. Yeah. Oh, baby, how do you
hear now the word of God from Luke chapter 3, in which Jesus joins the crowds being baptized in the waters of the Jordan by John the Baptist. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Chris. I want to celebrate with you. Find my thing here. In your bulletins, hopefully you got one of these cards. I really invite you to pull that out now. We do not ever want to take for granted, just for a second, the tremendous resource that we have and the legacy that we are building through our young people, our young leaders, our young disciples. And this time of year, we begin that in an intentional way with some of our young people. And 19 are currently going through our confirmation process with their parents. And they will be in classes and they will be searching and learning about the story of God and considering where they fit into that. And we'll go on a retreat and we'll have spiritually formative experiences and worship around all of that. But at the heart of it, having been through the highest of highs and lowest of lows with you together, I can attest to the power of the whole in prayer. Wanting God's great desire for these young people to really heighten and sharpen our awareness of what God wants to do in them and through us, the prayer part of that is just absolutely essential, and that's what this is for. So I'll be praying for Ellie over the next few weeks, and on March 1st, we will we'll confirm those students. Some of them will be baptized, and many of them will offer their lives to Jesus, which is just the most powerful thing. And we are in awe of that. And so thankful for those of you families who are participating and for those of you who will be praying. Well, I'm back. I was gone last week. I had planned to be gone, and then I was sick. So we got two things going on today, competing with one another. One is that I've had 2 weeks to think about what I wanted to say today, and I'm very excited about that. Or I might go into a coughing fit and we'll leave early. So you'll just kind of have to see. But I'm very excited about today's message as we wrap up a series called The Wonder Years in the early life of Jesus, and this pattern that keeps repeating itself of people standing back from Jesus, just literally in awe of him. And our goal is for us to recover that sense of awe. And today, to think about why that wonder is just so important. As really a vision for how we ought to be thinking about our lives and what is possible through our life with God. Arguably, one of the greatest stanzas and one of the greatest hymns written by one of the greatest hymn writers, how's that for a setup, is the last verse of Love Divine, All Loves Excelling by Charles Wesley. And what I am captivated about in that last verse is the vision of life with God that brings it to its culmination, to the end. It's a picture of where we're headed to in heaven, but also how that affects us along the way on earth. Seeing the end that is in mind. This is what he says. Finish then thy new creation. This is a prayer for God to begin, to finish the work that began when he spoke the world into existence, including us who are being recreated, pure and spotless. And then let us see thy great salvation. So we've been talking about having eyes to see and ears to hear what God is doing all around us, and we often so often miss, so that we are perfectly restored in thee. And then this last part, changed from glory into glory, until heaven we take our place. Till we cast our thrones, our crowns before you. And that's a reference to Revelation 4, as the elders who represent all the kingdoms of the world lay down literally everything, power and prestige and wealth. They cast their crowns as symbols of giving up even the good things, the best things, for something better. to be lost in eternity in this wonder, love, and praise. I want to present to you today that as the vision for your life and for mine. Lost, and usually that's a bad thing, right? But so caught up, so overwhelmed, so enamored, so taken that we are lost in wonder, in love, and praise. Already, I think for most of us, we feel some tension with that. It's a captivating vision. I can't think of one that's better as a way of understanding what heaven's going to be like. I don't think there's a better goal for thinking about what it's like to do life on earth with God. And I think there's probably no further thing from the reality for most modern people than that vision. That's why it's so important to talk about and kind of and really wrestle to the ground, which I hope we'll do today. What does it mean to have that sort of vision in a world that isn't so great, that does have challenges? Is it sort of naive to think that we might be lost in worship and lost in wonder and lost in awe and sort of stick our head in the sand to the realities of the world around us or the brokenness in our hearts or our families? It almost sounds naive. And so my goal today is to convince you that it's not, that it's important, that it's absolutely essential. But I think that's where we begin. Most of us would probably not even know where to start. We're so our lack of imagination on what it might mean to be lost in wonder is sort of caught in the TV show Friends. It gives us a funny description of that lack of vision. In one episode, Phoebe is dating a new guy named Parker, who is played by Alec Baldwin, who is overly enthusiastic about everything, annoyingly so. And so we want to take a look at what we think this might look like, by probably most of us.
What a beautiful place. What a great night. I have to tell you, being here with all of you in Event Room C, I feel so lucky. To think of all the good times that have happened here, the birthdays, the proms, the mitzvahs, both bar and bat. But none of it will compare with tonight. My God, I don't want to forget this moment. It's like I want to take a mental picture of you all. Click.
I don't think the flash went off.
Say, are you okay? You seem kind of quiet.
No, I'm fine. I'm great. I'm with you.
And I'm with you. What a great time to be alive. Look at this plate bouncy thing. What an inspired solution to man's plate dispensing problems.
So it goes on and on, right? And that's not what we're talking about. I think that our lack of vision and our lack of imagination of what it might actually look like is revealed in that clip. Wonder, true wonder, is something more than finding clever solutions to man's plate dispensing problems. It's more than just putting a spin on things and looking on the bright side of our lives. I think it is staying connected to some truths, some realities that are absolutely true, that we just simply lose sight of in our modern ways of thinking and living. And I think there's some real challenges in our time, in our culture, in our existence, some real challenges to us. Most of us, probably, if we do a little self-diagnostic, would say the wonder meter needle is low, on low. And there are some shining moments in our lives that are filled with wonder, but there are a lot of moments in between where we're filled with maybe other things. We're lost not in wonder, love, and praise, but maybe in anxiety and fear and discord. And I think there's some real reasons for that. You might think that we would be people who are kind of overwhelmed with awesome things all the time. Our technology is more impressive than it ever has been. Solving problems medically and in science we never thought we could solve. We have supercomputers in our pockets that are more powerful than the computer that sent people to the moon, right? We can talk to people and be so connected. We can speak face to face with literally someone around the other side of the globe. We have access to entertainment content more than we could watch. But it doesn't seem to be making us happier, And the statistics are showing that. Like, take the technology thing, for example. How many of us are walking around with these amazing phones and just kind of putting them in each other's faces and saying, can you believe this? Like, this is amazing. No, what do? We complain when it doesn't work, right? That's when we speak up. We've somehow become so accustomed to everything being so perfect that we're not in all of that, but we're angry the second it doesn't work right, right? This week, someone came out of their room in my house to declare to the world and everyone in their hearing that things were not as they should be because the tech had lagged and it had messed up Fortnite. And this must be changed, right? That's how that's almost just a little microcosm to how we go about our existence, and there's something to it. We expect it to go right, and we're mad when it doesn't. We're frustrated when it doesn't. And that's new. That's new in the history of the world. Wonder is not our word. It's not our expectation, I don't think. And could it be that we've become so sophisticated that we think we're too big for it, or too informed, or too connected, or too unimpressed by all the special effects? Yeah, we've seen it. Or could it be maybe we're just too aware of the state of the world, aware now of the state of things, that we are so connected to people that we're seeing other people up close in a way that's new, and we are losing our faith in humanity? I don't know why the wonder meter is low for us as a culture, for sure. I think there are a lot of reasons. But I think the awareness of that is the starting point of us realizing the need. Let me give you a couple statistics that this may or may not surprise you. First, Gallup organization reported in 2017 a significant drop in the American well-being index. And this is a surprise because the economy is doing well, and usually that correlates with a sense of well-being in our country, and it's not happening. In fact, our sense of well-being is reported less than it was during the Great Recession 10 years ago. And so it's more than just economics, and there's something deeper going on, even more alarming. The United States is now facing the greatest suicide crisis in the history of our country. And it is a symptom of a lot of things. And so clinical depression is something that we always want to say is sort of its own thing, and something that is dealt with in very, you know, lots of ways, including very good treatment. And our awareness of that and our ability to talk about it is important. It seems to be an indicator of something else going on. For 3 years now, the life expectancy in the United States, for the first time in about 50 years, has been going down. And you might be surprised to know why that's happening. If you think about what usually drives that down, infant mortality, actually, moms and babies are doing better than they ever have in our country. Often at the end of life, of course, you know, we think of the last parts of life, but those are extending out for us, and people are living longer. So it's not the front end of life, it's not the end of life, it's in the middle. The adult demographic between the ages of 25 and 64, we're not living as long. And it's not for the historical reasons that are often the case, including heart disease and cancer and car accidents. Where we're seeing the increase is four causes: opioid addiction, obesity, liver disease caused by alcoholism, and suicide. Senator Ben Sasse says, "We're literally dying of despair." He's written of this. Of the failure to fill the hole millions of Americans feel in their lives. In other words, modern existence is choking the wonder from us. And we're beginning to learn this, that something is missing from the equation, which again is why I think our message today is so important and why the series is so important. So let's go back to the story of Jesus and what we've been seeing throughout this series. This is the fourth of the messages in this series, that again and again and again, people are stepping back from Jesus just naturally in awe of who he is. Mary and Elizabeth meet even before Jesus is born, and John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb, and there's this moment, this intense moment of connection that brings people together in awe and wonder even before Jesus is born. We hear the stories of the shepherds coming, and these people who would least likely to be impressed are overwhelmed by who Jesus is there in the manger and go and tell the story. Jesus is presented in the temple, and prophets prophesy over him. He comes back to the temple, as we heard about last week from Eric Bryant. He's 12, and he's schooling the elders who just are in kind of awe of Jesus. And Mary and Joseph arrive after looking for Jesus for 3 days, and their little home alone kind of encounter ends with finding Jesus in the temple, which would be his home. And he's like, well, why wouldn't I be here? And so Mary and Joseph are caught between this, like really, really mad at Jesus, and he needs to be grounded. And, like, who is this kid, right? That had to be so perplexing for Jesus' mom and dad. And so today we come to the baptism of Jesus. And each of the Gospels does something different with this story. What's remarkable about Luke's account, and we're going through Luke this year, what's remarkable about Luke's account is that it doesn't spend very much time on the baptism itself at all. It's as if what Luke wants to get to is what happens directly after the baptism. And it's there in just a few short verses. Jesus is still in the water. And what happens? The heavens open up. And the Holy Spirit descends in the bodily form of a dove. So it's like this thing you can see, and it lands on Jesus. And then a voice from heaven. And it says three things. This is my son, the beloved one. In him I am well pleased, or in him I delight. I delight in him. And so maybe this should be no surprise to us. If old men and women in the temple get excited about Jesus, and if shepherds kind of get all riled up, and if fetuses are leaping, and if on and on, people are in awe of him, and if Mary and Joseph keep stepping back and pondering what they see as they watch him grow, then why would we expect the God of the universe to be any different? Here in this picture, in this moment, as the heavens open up, what we see is God himself lost in wonder, love, and praise over Jesus. Which sounds so simple, doesn't it? In this sort of purity of this moment, we see something that those of us who kind of get distracted by lots of other things might be prone to miss. Even God himself cannot contain his joy. This is my son, the beloved, I delight in him. God lost in wonder, love, and praise. Now this, by the way, is also the turning point in Jesus' life. It is the sort of pivot moment from his private life to his public ministry. It's the moment where he goes from sort of the family carpenter to the prophetic savior. And so if we think that that wonder and worship and sort of the purity that we hear here, this is Jesus, I love him, I delight in him, if we think that is a way of escaping or sort of avoiding the problems of the world, in the biblical narrative, it's just the opposite. That moment of wonder launches Jesus into everything else. And we've been saying in this series that the story of salvation begins in wonder. That all the things that we're going to get to in the story happen because of what happens in this moment, which makes that moment important. And what we get a glimpse of in this moment is an insight into the reality of eternity, the inner reality of God as the heavens are opened. One way of thinking of it is this way. Why did the heavens open, whatever that means? We kind of have an image of the clouds parting or what is it? What does that really mean? Is that sort of like God's special effects? You know, is it like to give better lighting, you know? Like we're going to get a spot right on Jesus, right? Is it sort of to do the sort of thing that we're used to that hypes other things up, like in a world where we need a savior, boom. That's kind of how we think about things. That was not in the script, by the way. No, what it's doing is it is peeling back. He's peeling back the thin veil between heaven and earth, so that we can just for a moment catch a glimpse of the truth, of the reality of eternity that we struggle to see. God's peeling back the layers so that in this one pure moment, we might find everything that we need for our lives and for every life that has ever encountered Jesus, the truth that we've been searching for. We get a glimpse in this moment of the inner life of God, who is one and three. And in that baptismal moment, we see there is Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father united in this moment of worship and love. We get a glimpse of the Son as God gets a glimpse of the Son, and we find God once again adoring him, which is how the creation began and how it will go to the end, once again basking in one another's presence. What we see in this moment is a picture of the truest reality that pre-existed everything, the love and relationship and identity of God that came before the universe was spoken into existence, before time itself was formed. This is a picture of the center, of the source, of the foundation of everything else that has ever existed. When God spoke the creation into existence, it was a word that came out of this moment of love, of relationship among God himself. God the Father in complete communion with his Son through the bond and power of the Holy Spirit. In the simplicity and purity and clarity of that moment, God reveals three things that I think are key to our recovery of what we are missing. The first, God says, "This is my Son." And in that, the heavens open as a sign of the thin veil between heaven and earth to make sure there is no mistake of who Jesus is, that there's no mistake of what he's capable of, that this is the Son of God, not just anybody, but God's own Son, the one who was there from the beginning, who will be there at the end, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the one, as John 1 or Colossians 1 tells us, that the universe is woven together in him and is the one that holds it all together. He is in the fabric of things, and so is the truest thing that is. Among all other things that we consider true, this is the truest. God is with us. Emmanuel, this is the Son. And if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. And so part of the formula is an awareness of that reality, which I'm guessing most of us find some struggle in maintaining that focus. We hear a lot of truths, a lot of realities that we sort of think are at the foundation of things. In this moment, we are reminded that Jesus is at the foundation of all things. And then that's just where it begins. Then God says, "This is my Son, the beloved," ta agapetos, the beloved one. And in that defines the relationship between God and the Son. And also, through that, God's relationship with us. Jesus, before he does anything else, before he preaches a sermon or heals a sick person or brings about salvation, before he endures the cross, before he acts, before he does, he is. And who he is the Beloved One. Everything else he does flows out of that. And so it is with us. Most of us are not in tune with our belovedness. And that almost sounds naive too, doesn't it, right? Sort of like, can't we just be good neighbors and Mr. Rogers and all that sounds wonderful, sounds sort of nice. But in the story of salvation, it is not nice. It is the power for living. It is the power for encountering all that we will encounter, including a cross for Jesus. Jesus lives out of his belovedness, and that defines the rest of his life. And so it is with us. All the external fixes in the world don't mask what's going on internally if we do not know that we are God's beloved. Wendell Van Valen, who oversees our Pathway Ministry, describes his road of recovery this way. "I came to realize I could be in control, or I could let God love me." Those were the decisions. Those were the choices. God says, "This is my Son, the Beloved." And then, as if that's not enough, he says, in him I am well pleased, or in him I delight. Literally, it means, I think this is good, which is sort of like the most basic thing you could say about Jesus, right? Like, I think this is good. Wow, that does not sound so profound, right? But think about what it means. It's an echo of the creation itself. And what does the creation litany tell us? As God is forming the universe, he looked at it, he made it, he called it good. And then again and again, each part, this is good. Think about how this is also a a preview of heaven, of that moment when those who finally understand who Jesus is cast down their crowns before him and then are lost in wonder, love, and praise as they say words like we've sung today, worthy and holy, this is good. Think of the transfiguration moment in Luke 9 we're going to come to later on in the year. And as Jesus is transfigured before the disciples, Peter says, it is good that we're here. Like, I always thought that was like the most basic thing you could say. This is good, right? Like, what else do you say, right? But that's the thing. God is not worshipped just in splendor, but in his goodness. Jesus is good. And having been woven into the creation, there is that thread of goodness that connects the dots in the story of salvation. This moment of with Jesus standing in the Jordan is a glimpse into the worship that is going on all the time in heaven. It's a moment of pure worship, and it is, I think, what we need. Now, I've been wrestling through this. I'm going to have a moment of honesty. Okay, that sounds all great. I had a really bad sinus infection. I've been on my tail for the last 2 weeks, not feeling so great, trying to preach on wonder. It was like, we're going to have to fight for this, right? It has like been sort of a spiritual kind of battle for me. And as we go through, kind of like expand out, probably for each one of us, we have these things in our own lives. Some much more serious that we're dealing with than a sinus infection. And then we go one step out, we see things that are going around in our communities, in our world, in our country. You turn on the news, and for me these days, I just want to turn it right back off, right? For me, this came to this moment of, this has got to be real, or this is nothing. And I've spent some time there, my friends. And I've come to believe that this is true. This is the path to what we all need. That we must somehow find ways through the chaos and distraction of modern living to maintain our focus in these most basic things. That there is a Savior, there is a Son. He is God's beloved, and so are we because of him. And he is good. And that goodness defines us and everything. How do we maintain that focus? How do we cultivate our wonder? How do we get lost in wonder, love, and praise? Well, thank you for asking. I have a few thoughts as we conclude. I think most of us should probably begin in our daily prayer life. And not prayers the way we often think of prayers, with words and requests and sort of the right language, but prayer that brings us into the daily focus and gives us time and silence and space to block out all the noise and the lies, and so that we can hear the truth that we just forget. Prayer that hands God anxiety and gets back assurance. Prayer that sits down in sin and stands up in grace. Prayer that offers God myself and receives back Jesus as the most priceless gift. If we're not praying like this, then I know we are not ready. I am not ready for the challenges that we are facing. And so we will not be also ready to grab hold of the opportunities for us to lead and work and serve and parent and be married, to love and live. Most of us probably also need to rethink and reset our weekly worship to make it less of a fix for the week and more as a lifeline to the source. To make it less entertainment that ends up focusing on how good the songs are or how good the sermon is and how we're disappointed if it sort of doesn't go extremely well. And those of us who lead worship are the first in line at this. So we have to keep reminding ourselves that it's not about that. And that worship, for us, can't be this thing like we'll be excited about if it goes well, right? But how many of us kind of walk into it going, well, let's see what happens, right? Let's see how good the music is today. Let's see if the sermon stinks or not, right? How long till we get to lunch? But what if worship were instead bringing myself into the mystery of God? What if it were more of an act of defiant will, a commitment to awe and wonder at God who is worthy because we know it's true even when we don't feel it? What if it was less of a sort of passive, reactive thing and more of an active, intentional thing? What if we could exchange our worship entertainment, this thing done for me, to this thing that we do for God, this offering we bring to God and to the world? The world needs that. The world needs your wonder more than it needs your anger and your anxiety, and I cannot stress this enough. And there are some of us who have sort of clung on to that need to be anxious, sort of maybe even as a sort of way of kind of, I don't know, sort of defending God or being a Christian, that we feel like the world needs our anxiety and it needs our fear and it needs us to be stressed out. And there are plenty of reasons to be stressed out. People are tough. The human soul is beautiful and broken. And there are powers and principalities at work in the world that threaten to destroy us. There is good reason to be fearful. But each day we will have to decide whether we're going to be driven by fear or love. And that choice is one of the most important ones. And the fact that there is reason to be afraid is the very reason we need to wonder. And only you can do the soul work that it takes to stay in touch with the source of what is good, that leads to the loving response that is being asked of you. Your worship must fuel your work, and there's plenty of work to do. Many of us come to Broadway, I think, because we want to be part of the change that needs to happen in the world, and that begins not in anxiety, not in fear, not in worry, but in worship. That link between our connection to God as the source is the source of all the good that will flow. Awe is my responsibility and is actually the only appropriate response when we are in tune with the fact that there is a Savior, that there is a God, that there is love and redemption at work if we can see it. Awe is really the only appropriate response when all of those other distractions fall away and we realize that we are living in the very presence of God. And so there's almost a responsibility to this. A poet has said it this way: we have a duty to delight. Or Abraham Joshua Heschel wrote, there's a compilation of his works called I Asked for Wonder, and I would recommend that. He wrote, "The world is not a vacuum. Either we make it an altar for God, or it is invaded by demons." And I feel like here we find our work, church, to make this place an altar for God, so that you and I must make space for this, so that we might be living examples of this, changed from glory into glory, until heaven we take our place, casting down our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. The world needs your wonder. And I want to invite you into that even as we rehearse the story of salvation through Jesus Christ as we prepare for communion this morning. As we prepare for that, though, let's take a moment of prayer and reflection. Let's take a moment of confession that we have been distracted by other things and that our wonder meter might be on low, and then ask God to speak into that. Let's pray together. God, we confess we have done things and lived in ways that have taken us far from you. That it is only by your grace and mercy that we stand in this moment, approaching the throne of grace with confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, but in your love and your forgiveness and your salvation. We confess that we've lost focus again and again and again, and our eyes have not seen and our ears have not heard your salvation breaking out all around us, your very presence with us. We struggle to see you in our daily living. We ask for your forgiveness and your grace, and dare say it, your joy, your hope, and your wonder. May we in these moments together be reminded of what we are called to in our daily living, simply to live life in light of your Son, to see the world through who he is, your beloved, in whom you delight. May that give us a picture of our world and ourselves, of one another, so that our worship might define how we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.